to be back here with you again. I've been attending the annual meeting in Lubbock the last couple of days. We had Elder Stephen Aquino there from Maryland, and he had given us three good sermons, and enjoy those. And then he's back with them again this morning. So we always need to pray for the other meetings and the other churches that they might be blessed, and especially those churches. We've got a number of churches without pastors at the present time, and without people to serve them. And y'all pray that the Lord might send laborers to the harvest. What's on my mind this morning is in the book of Jeremiah. I'll say a couple of things about Jeremiah, and then we'll get to my subject. Is over in the 8th chapter, and it's one you've heard about, and I've spoken on it before, but I'd like to take a little bit different angle to it this morning. And I mean, I stand in need of your prayers. It's a fearful thing to stand up here, and my prayer, as always, is that the Lord, either through me or in spite of me, will give you the blessing that He knows you need. I know most of you, but I don't know what's in your hearts. Lord knows what's in your hearts, and He certainly can address it, and He can take whatever words I might say and deliver them to you in a manner that would help you. And that's my prayer, is that while I'm up here speaking, we're all in this together. We're here as one, and we got one, an audience of one, and that's the Lord, and that's who we should be looking to and thinking about and praising Him and thanking Him for all that He's done for us. The book of Jeremiah is an interesting chapter, a book. It's a book of prophecy. Jeremiah was one of the great prophets behind probably Isaiah, and along with Isaiah and Ezekiel. The book of Jeremiah is larger than the book of Isaiah, larger than the book of Ezekiel, and he's got a lot to say in it, and he is probably one of the most, if not the, I'd have to count them, say, most quoted prophets in the New Testament. Jesus even quoted from Jeremiah. The one you know of the most is when he cleansed the temple, he said, you know, you've taken my Father's house of prayer and turned it into a den of thieves. That came out of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is used a number of occasions. Especially we're familiar with, when you get to Jeremiah 31, that's repeated in the book of Hebrews about the new covenant. And that comes from Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is a well-known prophet. Has a lot of very good and interesting things to say in it. A lot of philosophy in it. Jeremiah was a prophet during the last days of the nation of Judah. A little quick history you're familiar with, but let's remind ourselves of it a little bit. Jacob had 12 sons. That became the 12 tribes of Israel. That's who the land was allotted to by Joshua over when they invaded the Promised Land. He divided the land up into 12 tribes, 12 families. We know that Jacob had 12 children, but now his son Levi was chosen to be the priesthood, and that would leave 11 tribes left. And then Joseph was the son who didn't get a share. He stepped aside. That would leave 10, but Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, stepped in. They were brought in. I shouldn't say stepped in. And those made the 12 again, and so the land was divided among 12 people. 12 heads of tribes, and those became the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel as a whole. We know that David was their first major king. Saul was a king, but David was the first king chosen by the Lord. And after him, succeeded him was Solomon. And after Solomon, then, the nation developed a lot of troubles, and it split into two. Judah and Benjamin were the two southern tribes that still were around Jerusalem. But the other 10 tribes broke away and became the northern kingdom, and it was known as Israel. And the southern kingdom was known as Judah. Southern being 2 tribes and the northern being 10 tribes. The 10 tribes eventually initially were there, but then they got away from the Lord and his following his commandments. And we know in about the year 740 BC, they were captured by Syria, taken over by Syria. Most of them were taken back to Syria. They allowed themselves to be intermingled with the nation of Syria. When they did return, they returned as what we would call today a mixed breed. They became mixed with the Syrians. They intermarried with the Syrians, and they became known as the Samaritans in the northern part. Those are what we refer to as the lost tribes of Israel. They were lost and lost their ethnic purity, I guess we'd say. That's the way the Jewish people referred to them. The bottom two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, of course, that's where we got the name Jewish people from. Jew is from Judah. And even though they were later captured, when they returned, they kept their identity straight and their ethnic group pure, and they became as the Jews. And that's the Jewish nation we know today. They've since they've reformed again in 1947, they've taken the name Israel, which at that time was the northern tribe. Well, Jeremiah was the prophet who presided over the last few days of the nation of Judah. The nation of Israel had already been captured by the time he's doing his prophecy. So he was prophesying in the last few days of the nation of Judah, and he's trying to warn them about the dangers of not following the Lord and not staying with the Lord, not following his commandments, not following his statutes. He's trying to warn them, and he's moaning the fact that they're going to lose. He was there when Jerusalem was captured by the Babylonians. That's described over in the 39th chapter of Jeremiah. It talks about how they broke in, burned the city down, broke down the walls, took all the things out. And it's about that time frame when we lose track, scripturally, we lose track of the Ark of the Covenant, the well-known Ark of the Covenant that was in the temple there and was the center of the worship of the Jewish people back then. It disappears in that time frame. And scripture-wise, we don't know what happened to it. It's covered at the end of Jeremiah 39 and then over in chapter 52. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, they talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. And there's no mention, though, of the Ark of the Covenant. And that's what everybody's wanting to know. And no one knows where it is. We don't know whether the priests at that time took it and hid it to keep it from being captured, and it's been hidden ever since, or whether it was broken down and taken. We don't know that. Perhaps no one knows other than maybe Indiana Jones whatever happened to that. But we don't know. I mean, that's part of my humor there, but we don't know what's happened to it. There's been a lot of speculation about what could happen to it. I believe the Lord allowed it or intended for it to be taken out of service. It was no longer needed. Again, Jeremiah is going to describe the new covenant. Christ fulfilled all the requirements of the old covenant, so it was not needed anymore, and I believe the Lord allowed it to be taken out of service, in part based upon the actions of the two nations who disobeyed his commands. But that's where Jeremiah is. Jeremiah is prophesying that time period in which the southern nation of Judah is about to allow the same thing to happen to happen to the northern tribes of Israel. And he describes that in here, and I don't want to cover that in detail, but I just want to set up for you the basic time frame we're talking about. Jeremiah is talking to the people of Judah about saying, don't let happen to us what happened to the nation of Israel that was captured 150 years earlier. Don't let that happen to us. And we know, of course, he was unsuccessful in talking to them about that. But I want to talk to you about a little bit of chapter 8th verse, but I want to start in the very first part of Jeremiah because I think it's important to getting the context down. But Jeremiah predicted the doom of in the fall of the nation of Judah. The chapter begins there about Jeremiah telling who he is, but over in the 4th verse, he states that, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, Jeremiah lets us know right there, he knows he's a child of God. And we see some eternal salvation here, the doctrine of election, predestination, foreknowledge, where the Lord says, I knew who you were. I formed thee in the belly. I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you were even conceived in your mother, I knew who you were. And before you came forth, I sanctified thee. Sanctified thee is to set you aside for a holy purpose. That's repeated again over in the first chapter of Jude about we were sanctified, set aside for a holy purpose. And over in Jude, of course, that's in the perfect tense, which tells us that's something that happened. It's still present today. And it continues on in the perfect tense. That's why the King James Version, it's not really a version, I should call it the King James Translation, is so much better than all the other versions because it is a true translation. And they use the King's English. And, you know, I love American, Americanese, But the King's English is a perfect language in the fact that in the way they interpret it, because it is a true translation. So it's translated in, like Jude did, in the perfect tense, the sanctification and the call, which means those happened, already happened, they are continuing in their nature. They didn't happen and end. They happened, their sanctification. We were sanctified before the world began, and the Lord continues that sanctification. So it's clear here Jeremiah understands and is pointing out this doctrine of election, predestination, foreknowledge, and sanctification. He's pointing that out. That's what I wanted to point that out, because that comes important in a moment when I want to point out, when I get over to my text I want to talk to you about. Also, chapter 5, the first verse of chapter 5, and this is just kind of a side note, but I don't want to let it pass by. Jeremiah tells us, from the word from the Lord here, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man," find me a man, "if there be any that executeth judgment and seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." Lord says, find me one man who seeks after the truth. Jeremiah tells us the truth is important, very important, and we ought to be seeking after it, and that's directed from the Lord. Reminds me of the time when the Lord came to Abraham and says, you know, "I'll spare that city if you can find me 50 good men, 50 men who seeketh after the truth." And Abraham kind of starts bidding with him. "Well, how about 40? How about 30? How about 10? And the Lord says, you know, and here where Jeremiah says, find me one good man who seeketh after the truth. Tells you the importance that the Lord places upon the truth. Let any more time pass. Let's go on over. I want to be in the 8th chapter of Jeremiah in the last few verses. And most of you have known of this and heard of this, but I want to talk to you about it a little bit this morning. 8th chapter of Jeremiah, beginning with the 20th verse. In our times right now, you know, all the crazy stuff that's going on in Washington and the difficulties we have seen with a lot of people in this life, I want to talk about the last few verses here of Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 20. Let's read it, first of all. "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Now, is he talking about eternal salvation there? He said, we're not saved. Well, I just covered it over in the first chapter, fourth and fifth verses. Jeremiah knew he was saved eternally. So what's he talking about here? He's not talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about in real time, we've just finished the harvest, and the Lord didn't bless our harvest, and we're about to go into the winter months, and we're in trouble. Because we didn't have a good enough harvest, probably didn't have enough food to eat. He's talking there with not. Now he's not clearly not talking about eternal salvation, and just because the word saved is used does not necessarily mean talking about eternal salvation. Had a good discussion with Elder Aquino other night. I'm trying to talk him into writing me an article for the Banner of Love on this. He's talking about the Apostle Paul used the word saved 5 different ways in his writings. I said, Brother Queen, I want you to put those down in an article and get it to me. And he went through and talked about all the different ways. Saved, when you see read saved in the Bible, he's not always talking about eternal salvation. Most of the time it's not. But we've already covered that here. Jeremiah is talking about something different other than eternal salvation. "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold on me." Now, I'm black. I don't think he was a black man. He might have been. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about he's in mourning. He's sad. He's sad. You know, as we say, I'm blue. I've got the blues. He's sad because of the condition of his people. He's trying to warn his people about what's going on. And, you know, they're not listening to him, apparently. And he just said, you know, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, for my people, I'm hurting. I'm black. I'm disappointed. Astonishment has taken hold on me. And then he asks 3 questions here, and it's these 3 questions I want to focus on. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people, why is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? He's asking, is there no balm in Gilead? There's no doctors there. If so, then why is not the health of my people recovered? You ought to have heard this before. The balm of Gilead, he's talking about, as a practical matter, the medicine Balm of Gilead had a medicinal value to it. It was a salve that could be used to treat wounds and to heal things. And he said, there's no doctors there. There's not any balm in Gilead, no doctors. This is what we call a rhetorical question. He's not seeking an answer to his question. The answer is obvious in the question itself. That's what a rhetorical question is. It's like saying, is there any water in the ocean? I mean, I want to give you just a stupid example. Sure there is. You know, like kids would date to say, yeah, duh, yeah. And that's what we're talking about here. He said, is there no balm in Gilead? Yeah, there is. Is there no physicians there? Yeah. Then why is the health of my people not recovered? He's talking about the Word of God here. He's talking about God's help. We've got God's help here, and we're not using it. Even though he's speaking of it in a practical sense, and that's how we can understand it. Jesus talked to us in parables so that we could understand it. When Solomon wrote Proverbs, if you notice the first opening of Proverbs, he says these Proverbs are, number one, they're subtle for the simple. We've written them so that simple people can understand them. Young people can understand them. Simple people can understand them. So they're easy to understand as a practical matter. But he also said, but they are wisdom for the wise. They have a deeper meaning there that we need to understand too. So you can read them and you can understand them, but as you become more wise, then they have a deeper meaning to it. That's what Jeremiah has for us here when he's talking about Gilead, the balm of Gilead. Do you have any problems in your life? Again, I said, you know, I know all of you, but I don't know your problems. I don't know your worries. Unless you're different from me, though, you do have worries. Everybody's got problems they have to deal with. Everybody's got issues. Everybody's got crises that come up from time to time. No matter whether you're 6 or 7 years old and you're having trouble with school, or you're 60 and 70, and you're having troubles with your family, you're having troubles with your kids, with your parents, with your brothers, your sisters, somebody in the church. Are you worrying about something? Have you got something on your mind that's kind of dominating your mind? Jeremiah here is talking to the nation of Judah, but he's talking to us too. He's talking to us today. Let's talk a little bit about what's the basis for this. Is there no balm in Gilead? I talked to you a while ago about the division of the tribes, and Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, they were given allotments of land too. Manasseh was given the allotment of land. He was a big tribe, and he was given some west of the Jordan River over in what we think of as the Holy Land. But half the tribe was given an allotment east of the Jordan River, but between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. It's a mountainous region. And of course Manasseh took it over, and they then divided up the work by their sons. Manasseh had a grandson named Gilead. And Gilead kind of apparently took over this mountainous region. It's a mountainous range, about 60 miles in length, about 20 miles wide. It's a range of mountains, kind of like we would have the Appalachian Mountains or the Guadalupe Mountains over in far west Texas. A range of mountains there. Gilead apparently was the head of that, and that's why the land became known as his, under the name of Gilead. It was a mountainous range, but it also was heavy with rainfall, very lush area. And it grew a lot of shrubbery and brush. One of the dominant ones there was kind of like what we call the balsam tree. It was a tree that produced sap. Out of that sap, they made balm. Balm had medicinal qualities, and I liken it a lot into what today we'd call aloe vera. Aloe vera comes out of the aloe vera plant, and you put it on you, and it's really good for sunburns and rashes and things like that. But they took this sap out of these balsam trees, shrubs, and made medicine out of it. First of all, they called it balm. Balm, it was kind of a salve you rub on, but it was used for lots of things. It became a pretty big industry in the land of Gilead because they produced a lot of it. And it was one of those natural healing ingredients that was used around the then world, the Eastern world as we think of it. If you go back into Genesis, remember when Joseph was taken captive by his brothers? They got jealous of him and took him captured. They sold him to a group of Ishmaelites, Bedouins, the desert travelers, who were on their way to Egypt. And they came from Gilead with balm and frankincense and myrrh to sell to the Egyptians. Egyptians were some of the people that developed this balm, and they made it into a fluid to help preserve the dead called embalming. That's where it gets its name, embalming fluid. Had great medicinal values. Excuse me. But because of this became such a good industry there in Gilead of developing this salve, this balm, this sap, and they used it for all sorts of purposes, it attracted a lot of, I'll call them doctors. They didn't have doctor's degree back then. A lot of people who did a lot of the research on it and development, and they developed other uses for this balm. And so a lot of doctors were there that could take this balm and develop it into all sorts of uses for medicine. So, yes, was there any balm in Gilead? Yeah, everybody knew. There's a lot. That's where it all came from. It was sold around the world. It was shipped to Egypt particularly, but sold around the world. That's where this balm came from. So, yeah, there were a lot of balm. When he asked the question here, is there any balm in Gilead? Yeah, tons of it. Sure. And he says, well, are there no doctors there? Yeah, that's where all the doctors went so they could get access to this and develop it and research it and use it for various types of medicine. So that's what he's talking about here. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Yes, yes. It's an easy answer back then if you knew the context of this. Those are two easy answers. That's why he's not looking for an answer, because the answer is obvious. A few years ago, when my son was enrolled in the University of Texas, he came home for the spring holidays and over spring vacation, and we were sitting there, we were watching TV or something one afternoon. This is a few years after my wife died. And just he and I were there, and I noticed him. He kept rubbing his leg over his sock. Kept rubbing his leg, and I thought, well, did you do something? Did you bruise your leg or something? He goes, no, Dad, I've got a rash. And he rolled his sock down, and he had a rash on his, just above his ankle, about the size of a silver dollar. And I went, how long have you had that? And he said, I don't know, 3 weeks or a month or so. And I'm going, Reed, you got an infirmary on campus there at the University of Texas. It's free. And I said, and they got doctors that man that, and they give free medications out. They give you medicine and something. And I said, you got free doctors for free and free medicine. Why ain't you going and get this taken care of? You know, and I called next morning. I called the dermatologist, got him an appointment. And he went in that afternoon, and they sent him home with some medicine, some kind of antibodies, I guess. And they also sent him home with some salve to put on it, balm, if you may, on that. By the next morning, the itching had stopped, and before he left to go back to college, the skin had totally cleared up. You know, and of course, it's always easier to look at somebody else's life and say, hey, you need to go get that treated. You need to go. You know, there's treatments that'll take care of that. We can all look at somebody else's life. It's always harder in our own life. But that's what Jeremiah is asking here. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Is there any medicine for us? Yes, there is. It's right here. Do we have the physicians? In this role, the physicians would be lots of ministers that can help you out. If you don't understand where the medicine is, you got physicians, ministers that can help you find that. That's one of the roles of the ministry, is to minister to the children of God. If we've got medicine and we've got doctors, then why do we suffer? And that's what, again, he was naming this at the nation of Judah. You know, what is wrong with you? I mean, you know, the Lord's not blessing us right now. He's not giving us a harvest. You know, we know what we need to do. Why aren't we doing it? Well, today, we have balm. I don't know if it's in our book or not, but I copied out of one of our song books. I found there's a song, Balm of Gilead. And the chorus to that says, there is balm in Gilead that cures the sin sick soul. There's balm in Gilead that makes the wounded whole. Balm of Gilead is the word of the Lord. It's the help that we get through Christ, by prayer, by going to Him, by following His instruction, by reading the medicine, by studying it, by going to church, by coming to the service. Every time the doors of the church open, we ought to try to be here, because there's cure for what ails us through the Lord, through following Him. And again, I'm not talking about you're not going to come here and get your eternal salvation by following the Lord. That's already determined. But there's a lot of medicine for us here for the problems in our life. If you've got worries, if you've got problems, and unless you're different from me, and sometimes I'll find myself worrying about something, I'll worry about one of my kids, or I'll worry about, you know, in my law practice, what my partners are doing, or I've got a problem for somebody, or there'll be a problem in the church, how are we going to fix this problem? You know, and I wind up trying to just, it dominates me. If you've got something like that in your life that dominates you, it's dominating your mind, what am I going to do? What am I going to do with my child? What am I going to do with my father? What am I going to do about this problem at work? What am I going to do at school? What am I going to do in the church? I'm having this fight with this person. How are we going to solve that? You get it where that problem just dominates your mind and consumes you. And when that happens, you've made that problem your God. It's kind of a reverse sense, but you've put that problem on a pedestal. You put that problem on the throne, and it's dominating your attention in your life. When you do that, you're playing God because you're making the decision of what's going to be your God, and you're playing God. And when you do that, too many times, what I'm afraid of, God lets me do that. And I'm a miserable failure when I do that. We need to take our problem off the throne and put God back up there and go to Him. Go to Him. Go to Him and take our problems and cares to Him. We've got the medicine right here. We've got the physicians that can help us out if we need it. But we've got to use it, and we got to apply it. It's there. You have a medicine for whatever problem you have, whatever worry you have, whatever concern you have, and for whatever age you are. We've got a medicine. We got a medicine that can cure the sin sick soul. You know, when we have the balm of Gilead, we have, when we apply it in a practical sense, we have medicines that are for healing. And clearly the balm of Gilead is that. The word of the Lord is a healing quality. And when we go to the Lord in prayer, it has a wonderful healing quality to it. It can heal problems you got. When you can't solve a problem, you go to the Lord and you give it to Him. You put it on Him. As Brother Matt prayed to us earlier about when you go to Him and put a problem on Him, it gives you a peace in your life that passes understanding. Nobody else can understand. You got this huge problem, and yet you're calm and you're peaceful because you've turned it over to the Lord. You know, when I have to try to get up here and speak to you, it scares me to death. And I get up here, and if I try to do it on my own, I'm a miserable failure. But I go to the Lord, and I say, Lord, whatever I do, use me to bless your people. When I can look and when I can truly turn it over to Him, then I quit worrying about it, and I let the Lord decide. I try to do what I'm supposed to do in that study and learn, do that, and then let the Lord use me. And that's what we all ought to do. There's a certain healing that comes. You may say, well, you know, I've got problems that I don't know the Lord can fix. The Lord's not hearing me because I've got cancer. Use that as an example. I've got cancer, and the Lord hasn't healed me from my cancer. Well, I do this a lot when I pray. I go, Lord, I've got this problem, and here's how I want you to fix it. You know, I want to dictate. If I could fix it, I'd already had it fixed. Should have. But we don't dictate the terms of that to the Lord. We go to the Lord and we tell Him the problem. He already knows your problem before you ask Him. We go and we tell Him the problem. Now, if you got cancer, there's at least three ways I know of that the Lord can address that problem. He can certainly cure you of the cancer. He can. He can do that. He has that ability. But that decision is up to Him. He can cure you that. He can cure you from the cancer. He can cure you by the cancer. He can use that cancer to help you in your life and to help you get through issues in your life and also to help you do the things that He needs you to do. You may be going through a stage in your life when you're not doing what you should be doing then. That cancer may wake you up, make you realize. It may heal you from the problem that you're doing in this world that's not following the Lord. He can cure you from the cancer. He can cure you by the cancer. He can cure you through the cancer. By the cancer, he may be able to use you to do the Lord's work. Who is, if you find somebody that's got cancer or any problem, who's the best person to address that? Somebody who's had cancer. If I come to you and say, I know how you feel, and you're going, you don't either, you've never had cancer. But if I, you know I've had cancer, and I come to you and I say, I had this, and I can explain to you I had it, and now I addressed it, that's one of the most comforting things to somebody who has it about, you identify with me, I can identify with you. I'm lost a spouse. I don't like to use myself as an example, but I've lost a spouse. I know what you're going through when you lose a spouse. You know, and I've had that opportunity a few times, and I hope the Lord blesses me and continue to bless me in the right way to use that, because I know what you're going through. Because not only do you give comfort to the person and healing of wounds to the person who has that same problem, it heals yourself too. By being a servant of the Lord and going out and trying to do His work like we're supposed to, it gives a healing to us, to what I still go through because of that same problem. It has a great healing quality, the balm of Gilead, the word of the Lord, and following His and doing His work and His commandments. It has a great healing quality to it. But medicine is not always for healing. You know, it has other sure purposes too. You know, here I'm sure Sister Green here, she gets ready, her boy's going to go outside and play sometime, and she'll go, we're in Texas now, the sun is hot. You go out there, you're going to get burned to a crisp. So she says, look, I got some sunscreen here, let's put it on. Go out there. You go out in the world, sun's still hot, and it's still pouring down, but now these boys are protected. There's some medicine we take for preventive purposes. We take them because we want to stay out of trouble. There's going to be trouble in the world, and we're told that. We sang this song, God has not promised skies always blue, but He's promised us His grace. The Bible gives us a lot of preventative medicine, and we'll point out a couple here in just a minute as time permits. He gives us a lot of medicine in here that we can avoid problems. Now, you're not going to avoid problems in the world, but He gives us the medicine ahead of time so that they don't just astound us. Those that have your Bibles with you, go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Y'all all know the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it. We hear it so many times, we don't go back and read it. We ought to go back and read the Sermon on the Mount at least once a year. We ought to remind ourselves, because this Sermon on the Mount is loaded with preventative medicine. If we go back and follow in this, a lot of our problems in life will not come up. They're there, but you've got a peace about you, and you can address them, and you know how to handle them. And you don't worry about it. You don't let it dominate your life. Go to the end of Matthew. I'm an attorney, and y'all know when I get a court opinion in, my secretary brings me and says, well, the court's ruled on your case. I don't start on page one and start reading through in history. I go to the end and say, I don't see how the judge ruled. I don't know if he ruled for me or against me. So we're going to do that with the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount and see what Jesus says. And he gets to the end, and he has some conclusions. First of all, he tells us, verse 15 of chapter 7, there's going to be false prophets in the world. They come in you as sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raving wolves. You're going to continue to have problems. I find out the wolf is at my door a lot of times. He's at my door financially. He's at my door health-wise. We've also always got problems going on in this world. But he gets over here and he tells us how to address them, starting in chapter 24. Excuse me, verse 24 of chapter 7. There, so whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them. If we read the Sermon on the Mount, and we do, we haven't read it yet, but I want to go back through and cover a couple of those. But if we do what he tells us to do, this is the result. I will liken him unto a wise man which builds his house upon a rock. And the rains descend, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. The storm still comes. The storms are always going to come in this life. We're always going to have somebody close to us get sick and perhaps pass away. We're always going to have problems with our kids, with our mom and dad, our brothers and sisters, with someone in the church. There's always going to be storms in this life. But he said, if you've gone through and you've done what I told you, when the storms come, He said, "It beat on the house, but it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock." You're going to be able to survive the storms. Isn't it nice when you've got a bad storm going outside that you can get inside the house and think, "I've got a nice brick house and we've got a good roof on it, and the storms can come, but we're safe and secure and we're comfort." There's a lot of things going on bad outside, but you know the Lord's protected. You know you're protected. That's where you are when you're in Sermon on the Mount. This is preventive medicine. This is the balm of Gilead that Jeremiah was talking about. He said, "But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house upon a sand." You look at these and you decide, "I'm not going to do those. I don't want to take that medicine. I don't need that medicine. I don't want to take it." Like the foolish man who builds his house on sand. Storm comes along. Same storm comes along. The man next door who's got his house built on sand, the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew it and beat upon it and it fell, and great was the fall of the house. Not the man, please notice, but the house fall. It's not going to affect your eternal salvation, but it's just going to make you miserable in this life. And you're going to be dominated by problems because you don't know how to address them. Let's go back quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to all read it on your own. We go back real quickly. Jesus starts at chapter 5. And he tells us, these are some of the things he tells us, preventative medicine that we're supposed to do and use in our lives. Preventive medicine that can help us. He said, tells his disciples, first of all, we start off with those Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those people that are humble." You be humble in your life, and you're going to avoid a lot of problems. Problems of the world are going to come, and you're going to be challenged from time to time. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." How do you come to church? Do you get anything out of church? Do you just show up here and say, "You know, boy, Brother Ed's here. Brother Ed, you got to help me today because I'm hungry. I mean, you know, I'm here and I've got nothing and I need you to fill me up." We should come to church hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We should come to church praying. We ought to be reading our Bible before we come and be prepared and come and say, "I want to come and I'll be filled." And if you come to church with hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. That's a shall word. You come to church praying, wanting to have a good meeting, wanting to have a good blessing, you're going to be blessed. That's what he's telling us. You're going to be filled. He goes and covers those. And, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. Do you come here to sow discord? Or do you come here to maybe be a peacemaker? Those that peacemakers are going to be blessed. That's medicine, preventive medicine in your life. You go about life trying to be a peacemaker, then you're going to have a blessing than those that go out and do discord. Let's talk to a couple over here. You know, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." He goes in that and teaches about almsgiving also in this. You know, I was speaking with some of our friends about this the other day, about buildings all over the Texas Tech campus. There are names for people who give things. You know, if I want my name on a building, I can give them $500,000 or $1 million if I had it. You can give it to them and you get your name on a building. And that's how you're honored. And you get honor and you get honor and glory out of that in this world. But if you want to apply the palm of Gilead, you give anonymously. And you don't do it to get publicity. You know, if I want to come along and I want to get the praise of the church, I'll give it $20,000 and the name on it, and I'll get a thank you, and I'll get glorified for that, and I'll feel good, and I'll build up my flesh. And you can all come and thank me for giving that gift. But if I take $20,000 in cash and deposit it secretly in an envelope and give it to that, who do you thank then? You thank the Lord. You think about that. That's what we always do. When we don't know where it comes from, we say, "Thank the Lord." And when you give it like that, if I give it like that, the Lord will take care of me. And he'll bless me. Proverbs tells us in this. This is his medicine. He blesses us in this privacy. If we do things in a manner to give glory to the Lord instead of ourselves, he'll bless us and he'll take care of us. And again, it's part of this preventive medicine that we have. Verse 22 of Matthew 5. "That whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." We get angry with our brother without a cause. I want to go over this one because I want to skip on over and go to this one. Well, let me talk about, because I've lost my spot here, but let me just talk to you about something. You know, if I have a problem, and I love to use Brother Gary as an example, because we're good friends, we know that. But if I go and I say, I've got a problem with Brother Gary. Brother Gary said something bad about me. And I go, assume this, Brother Ed will be here next Sunday. I go to Brother Ed, and Brother Ed, I got a problem with Brother Gary. He said something bad about me. He said wrong things, false things about me. He libeled me, slandered me, and I want to do something about it. Well, Brother Ed is the physician in our role, and he's going to look at the scriptures, and he's going to say, well, Brother Don, number one, go talk to Brother Gary. You're supposed to go see the man who offended you first and go talk to him first. That's the first thing you should do. And I'm going to go, I don't want to do that. He says, instead of talking to everybody else, you first of all, you go talk to the person who offended you and clear it up there first. That's the first thing you do. Well, I don't want to do that. He's giving me medicine. I don't want to take that medicine. It's not what I want to do. And he says, and secondly, you need to forgive him. I'm going, wait a minute. He doesn't deserve my forgiveness. The Lord doesn't know how bad a guy Brother Gary is. I need to help him out. He doesn't know how bad he needs punished, and I need to help him out. I need to do it for him. We know how foolish that is. You know, and I get bitter about that. I'm bitter if when I don't forgive, I get bitter. Do you like, I mean, think about that. Do you like somebody who's bitter all the time? You get around them and all they do is complain about somebody or whatever. Is that the type of person you like? Or do you like somebody who's very forgiving? Very forgiving, because forgiving doesn't have anything to do with the person you're forgiving. Forgiving has everything to do with you. It gives you a peace, a comfort, and you can go about your way. By doing that, this is preventive medicine. That's why we ought to go through and read the Sermon on the Mount all the time. He goes through and teaches us about prayer and about almsgiving, about how we carry everything to the Lord in prayer. I want to give here in Matthew 6, verse 27, though, another big one that I started off with. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit into your stature? He's talking about worrying. How can you fix a problem by worrying? You can't. How we fix a problem is we get the balm of Gilead. We go to the Lord and we take it to the Lord. We worry about things so many times. We've got problems going on, decisions that we can't be made, and we keep trying to, and we keep struggling with them, and we ended up elevating them way above their stature they ought to have, when we ought to take those things to the Lord. Taking those things to the Lord gives them to Him and puts them on Him. You know, we have a great song in our songbook, and I don't have the number here. I copied it out, but we've got this one I know is in our songbook. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We have a privilege. We are given the balm of Gilead. We're given the medicine. Our problem is we don't want to take the medicine. Like I said, well, I don't want that medicine. But that's the medicine He gives us, and when we take it, it pays off. It works and it heals us. It also prevents us from getting into trouble. You know, I can go home to my medicine cabinet, and I would believe probably that I could go home to most of yours, and I can go in, and you've been given some medicine at some point in time, and there's a half-filled jar of that medicine left in there. You didn't take it all. Sometimes we won't take all the medicine that we're given. We'll take it and we'll feel better, and so we quit taking it. You know, one of the issues that I've become familiar with in recent years is a little bit dealing with some of the mental illnesses. I've got some relatives that have this issue, and they're given medicine to help control their moods, and it's very helpful. But one of the biggest problems is they take it, and they get to feeling better, so they quit taking it. And the problem comes back because we start taking our medicine, and we won't take it. Sometimes we'll get to hurting, and we'll get to bad, and that's usually when we turn to the Lord. When I've got a problem, I finally figure out I can't solve it. I'll take the Lord and I think, I need to come to church. I'll come to church and I'll do it. And I'll start doing well. And I'll get to feeling good and things are going better. I don't need to take that medicine anymore. I can go about my way in the world again. And I go back and guess what? The problem comes back. It's the balm of Gilead. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a privilege to carry everything. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Brother Matt prayed about applying the balm of Gilead, you get a peace that passes all understanding. You get people that, you know, I lost a wife one time. When I lost my wife, it was difficult. But I know, you know, you go through and you read Apostle Paul, and he says, grieve not as those that have no hope. Well, I have great hope. And that's what got me by. I know that my wife was better off in death. She was facing a long illness. She had cancer. She was facing a long illness or a long recovery of illness. Well, suddenly, she had an aneurysm, a stroke. It took her out of her misery. Her quality of life had gone down the drain. I attributed to that about God stole the devil's thunder and gave me a peace. Gave me a peace about raising my two small children without a mother. It's a peace that we forfeit when we don't have Him. When we don't take our problems to Him, we're forfeiting a peace that we can have. What peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We ought to be praying daily for everything in our life, not only with our current problems, but, you know, when my kids leave, especially the first time I got them a driver's license and sent them away in a car, I prayed for, Lord, take care of them, save them. And I'm not talking about eternally. I'm talking about save them from the problems of this world. Save them from themselves. You know, my dad told me one time that he said, I used to pray that the Lord, when I can't be with my kids, I pray that the Lord is there to help to take care of them when I can't be with them. But when at the age of 2 years old, when I was 3 feet away from my dad, I stuck my hand in one of his presses and lost fingers. After that, my dad said, I pray the Lord, even when I'm with my kids, I pray the Lord to protect them. We ought to be asking the Lord for His help all the time. That's preventative medicine when we go and ask Him to take care of our problems, when we pray the Lord's Prayer about keep us from temptation and things. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, I grew up and I majored in journalism and also political science in college, and I love politics. I do. I don't love today's politics, but I love politics, and I'm a little bit active. I try to contribute to the candidates I like, and I'm involved in that process, and I follow it all the time. I watch way too much of the news channels. Drive me batty. If I didn't have the Lord, it would drive me batty. And that's the way I've resolved even the current problems we have is I say, Lord, the heart of the king is in your hand. The heart of our government is in the hand of the Lord. He can take it and do with it as He knows we need. And we ought to pray to Him, Lord, give our leaders the wisdom that You gave to Solomon. Lord, we got peace in this world. We've got problems in this world we can't solve. You know, the problems with North Korea and Russia and Crimea and all those problems in the world that there's no answer to. The problems of the Middle East, there's no answer to. We know what the problem is, and it's never going to be solved because of men. But you know who can solve those? The Lord can. And we ought to be applying that balm of Gilead in our lives. If you can't, you think, I don't have any control in Washington, D.C. I don't have any at all. None. And that's the way I feel most of the times. Yeah, you do. Prayer of a righteous man, effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray to the Lord to fix that problem. He can do it. Pray to the Lord to guide our leaders to make the right decisions for us. We live in a great country. We live in a great country that gives us freedoms that we worked hard to get. I think I mentioned last time I was here that if you read Hassell's history back then, how did we get those First Amendment freedoms? We got them because Thomas Jefferson visited a Baptist church. That's recorded in Hassell's history. And he said that Baptist churches have the greatest form of democracy I've ever seen. And he used that same concept in drafting the Bill of Rights. Make sure we had religious freedom and freedom of speech and freedom of press and right to assemble. All those freedoms give us the right to be here today and worship the Lord as we see Him, as we know it, in truth and in spirit. We should thank Him for that. We should thank the Lord for giving us this country that we don't have to worry about those type of things. And we need to ask the Lord to fix our problems and keep our country as it is. We should be singing, God bless America. We need Him. We have to have Him. But we need to thank Him, Lord. God bless our families too. God bless our churches. If we've got a problem in the church, we ought to ask the Lord, Lord, you can fix this problem. You can heal it, and you can help us be aware and not have these problems in the future. We know that most of the time when we've got problems in the church, it's because we're moving faster than the Lord is. We don't want to wait on the Lord. We don't want to, if we've got a problem, I don't want to be patient with it. I want it fixed right now. Lord, answer. I'm praying you for this. I want you to answer my prayer and answer it right now. We don't have the patience we ought to have. Abraham didn't have had that same problem. He didn't want to wait on the Lord, and it got us into problems, and part of the problems we're still having today. Most of the times, that's when we are. We don't go to the Lord in prayer and wait for the Lord to help us. We go try to fix it ourselves. We want to play God ourselves, fix our own problems. And when I do that, I fail miserably. When I go to the Lord in prayer and pray to fix an unfixable problem, I wake up 6 months later and I'm going, what happened to that problem? I didn't even realize that it's gone away because it's just fixed the Lord's way. It's fixed kind of by coincidence. We don't have coincidences in our lives on those things. We need to apply the balm of Gilead. Apostle Paul, you know, in Corinthians tells us about he had a thorn in his side. Thorn in his side, given to him by the Lord because of a problem to make sure I think it had to do with his pride and ego. And we don't know whether it was a physical thorn or a virtual thorn or a spiritual thorn or whatever. But he asked it to be removed, and the Lord didn't remove it. It's kind of like me asking, Lord, get rid of my cancer. But the Lord says, but I'll give you grace, and my grace is sufficient. And the grace gives you peace. You know, Peter was arrested and thrown in jail in the book of Acts. He was thrown in jail, and he was thrown in jail and held by 16 soldiers, 4 quadrillions of soldiers. Held by 16 soldiers, and at nighttime, he was locked between 2 of them and chained to 2 of them, and chained in also and guarded in this prison, and he was going to be executed the next morning. Herod had said, I've executed James, Apostle James. I'm going to execute Peter in the morning, first thing in the morning. You know what I'd have been if I'd have been there? The guy's going to kill me in the morning and I'm locked down. I'd have been up all night. I'd have been worried about it. Worried, sick. What did Peter do? He went to sleep. Peter had faith in the Lord. You know he prayed. And not only that, it says, and over across town there was a church praying in unison for him. Lord answered those prayers. Angel came in the middle of the night, had to wake Peter up. I mean, Peter didn't wake up on his own. It says the angel had to smite him on the shoulder to get him to wake up. Peter was sleeping soundly because he trusted in the Lord. We ought to be that same way. We got a problem. We need to carry it to the Lord. When we do, we can go to sleep. We'll have peace. The Lord delivered him from that. Delivered him, dropped the chains. Angel led him out of the prison through all the locked doors and got him out. Got him over to the church house, and people were surprised to see him free. Even they're surprised, and I am too when the Lord answers my prayers. I don't deserve to have my prayers answered, and I am so pleased when the Lord does. Is there balm in Gilead? Yes, there is. That's the Lord. We have prayer through Jesus Christ to our God. And when we use him and when we use that, he's going to apply the balm to us. We have medicine. We have the balm of Gilead. We have the doctors that can help us out and tell us the medicine. Sometimes we don't want to take the medicine. Sometimes we won't even ask for it to go get it. And certainly when we get it, we need to take it and use it and use all of it and keep using it till we're through. Is there balm in Gilead? Yes, there is. Are the physicians there? Yes, there is. We've got medicine for all our problems. We just need to use it. We just need to take it and apply it in our lives. You've been very kind to me with your attention, and my prayer is that the Lord will richly bless each of you. We need to sing a song and give an opportunity for new members. Do you have a song, Brother Gary?
We're going to sing the one you've been talking about, 416. What a friend having you.
We're going to sing number 416. We always leave the first verse open. If you have a desire, anyone here that has a desire to join the church, if you'll let your wishes be known. After the first verse, don't require it, but we encourage you to exchange the right hand to fellowship. So we'll encourage you to do that after the first song. 416 is...
Yes, sir.